Brother Odell put a step back here, and I didn't know whether he was putting it for me to step on so you could see me over the pulpit. Thank you so much, young people. You know, I love to see young people get involved in music. I was in Alaska in 1991, and an 84-year-old woman got up and played her violin and sang. You know what I thought, Evan? I thought, how many 84-year-old basketball players do you know? See, and parents are so anxious for their kids to get involved in something that they can't use very long in their life. But if you get your kids involved in music, they can do that until the Lord takes them home. Let me mention the books available. And if you would like any of the books, I would appreciate it if you would get them before you do your fellowshipping. Those books have to be taken down. We have about an hour and a half we have to drive home. So if you'd like them, here's the book every young person, third grade on up, ought to read, The Four Crises of Youth. Four questions every young person has to answer, which will determine the rest of his life. Here's a book on prophecy, 11 chapters, dealing with prophetic themes, and then my autobiography, 60 years in evangelism, and 82 years on planet Earth. I was telling somebody before the service, there's something about every meeting that I remember. And Brother Litsky, you know what I remember about being there in New Buffalo? One night after the service, the pastor and his wife and my wife and I were playing a board game. And about an hour and a half after the service was over, I don't know whether you know, remember this or not, but all of a sudden, he looked at his wife and he said, "Honey, did you bring our daughter home?" And she said, "No, I didn't." He said, "She must be still in the church." And fortunately, the pastor's house was next door to the church. So he went back in, and his daughter had been sleeping on a pew for over an hour and a half after the service was over. Do you remember that at all? Yeah, but I could tell you some other things about the church in New Buffalo too, but I won't bore you with them. They just mean something to Joyce and me. They wouldn't mean anything to anybody else. All right, take your Bible and turn to Matthew 18. I'll tell you, folks, it's wonderful to come to a church where immediately we feel at home. And we feel at home in Victory Baptist Church here in Simpsonville. I was telling somebody this morning that in 1988, we held the first meeting at Calvary Baptist Church with the pastor. And they had come out of Southside because Southside was going left. And I think some of you people are here tonight because churches that you used to attend are going left. But I thank God that this one's steadfast on the foundation on which it was started. And I pray that it'll always be true. All right, Matthew 18. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 18. I'll tell you, let's do what we did this morning. Let's read verse 15 all together. Matthew 18, 15, all together. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Thank you very much. You may be seated. Matthew 18 deals with several spiritual principles. First of all, in verses 3 through 5, it talks about coming to Christ with simple childlike faith. Now, we've got it mixed up. We think that a child has to become adult-like in order to be saved. No, an adult has to become childlike in order to be saved. So you come to Christ with simple childlike faith, and He saves you. And then you go down to verse 6, and he talks about woe unto that person that casts a stumbling block before one of these little ones. Better for him than a millstone were hanged around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the ocean. I wonder if that could not apply to the abortion crowd. Better for that crowd that a millstone were hanged around their neck and they were cast into the depths of the ocean. Now, in verse 7, he talks about offenses from the world. And folks, we can expect that. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, for all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you can expect that from an unsaved world. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Galatians 1 and verse 10, for do I now persuade men or God? For if I yet seek to please man, I should not be the servant of Christ. 62 years ago, I made up my mind that I wanted to be a friend of God, not a friend of the world. John 15, 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so the world is not waiting with outstretched arms to receive the message of the cross that we have to preach today. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish what? Foolishness. You know what that Greek word is? It's the same word from which we get the word moron, moria, moron. And so to the unsaved world, this message is moronic. It's not pleasing to them. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto us which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. I tell my preacher boys this, if there's something about my personality or my mannerisms that is offensive, I ought to do something about that. But if there's something offensive about the message that I preach, I can't do one thing about that. This message will be foolishness to the world. So then you go down to verses 21 and 22, and he talks about forgiveness. Notice, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now look this way. You know what Peter is doing in that passage? He's strutting his spirituality. He came to Christ and he said, Lord Jesus, the Jewish rabbis say that I'll forgive my brother three times. But I'm a good Christian. I'm not going to forgive him three times. I'm going to forgive him seven times. Aren't I a good Christian? And Jesus said, no, Peter, you're not a good Christian if you can forgive him seven times, but rather 70 times seven or an innumerable amount of times. Now that brings us to our text tonight. I tell our students this, you're not important. I'm not important. But the cause of Christ is all important. And I want to speak to you tonight on protecting the cause of Christ. I never thought I would live to see the day when independent people, who Baptist people who claim to be saved, will get on Facebook and hurt the cause of Christ. Many of them don't realize that they're going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for the garbage they put on Facebook. So remember, you and I are to live to protect the cause of Christ. Now I want to dissect this verse in three ways. Number one, there's a problem, a damaged relationship. Notice, please, the first part of the verse. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, obviously, This is talking about a brother to a brother. But the bottom line of the Bible is, Romans 12 and verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So you see, I'm not only live at peace with my brother or sister in Christ, but I'm to live at peace with that unsaved neighbor. So I will not be a stumbling block in trying to win him to Christ. However, this is talking about a brother to a brother. It has two aspects to it. I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture, and I want you to see if you can tell the difference in these two passages. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. We're talking about a problem, a damaged relationship. Notice, please, Mark 11, 25 and 26. It says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you your trespasses. All right, look this way. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a friend or a loved one for whom you're praying to be saved? Would you raise your hand, please? All right, that's almost everybody. Here's my next question. Is there anybody on the face of God's earth with whom you're bitter? If there is, save your time. Don't pray. God's not going to hear your prayers. Somebody has said this, adultery has slain its thousands, but bitterness its tens of thousands. Pastor, I believe that with all my heart. I was telling the folks at lunch today, when I started preaching for Bobby Robertson in Walkertown, North Carolina, Gospelite Baptist Church, he had me preach one Sunday every year for probably the last 10 Sundays. When I started preaching there, there were 2,640 in Sunday school. The last time before this past Sunday that I preached, 2 years ago, Brother Frank Shoemate came to me, the assistant pastor. Bobby Robertson was in the hospital getting ready to go home to glory. And Frank Shoemate said, look at our attendance board before COVID. He said, you'll notice 1,430 in Sunday school. He said, that's about half of what was on that board when you preached here 10 years ago. He said, do you know why? Because one man was responsible for 200 to 300 people leaving the church at one time. 200 to 300 people because of one man's bitterness. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody you can think of, if they came in tonight and they made a seat beside of you, you'd want to change seats? Is there anybody you can think of that if you were walking down the street and you saw them coming toward you, you'd want to cross over and go by them on the other side? Now, folks, life is too short to go through it bitter. And I know preachers that get up in the morning, they're bitter all day long, and they go to bed the same way. What a waste of life. Somebody said, well, Brother Comfort, if you knew how they treated me, you'd know I have every right in the world to be bitter. Where do you read that in the Bible? Where do you read that in the Bible? Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Here it is. And be a kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3 and verse 13. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, folks, if God Almighty could forgive me in the person of Jesus Christ of all of my sins, then there's nothing you can do to me that I should not be able to forgive you for. Is there anybody that you think of that you've said, I can never forgive you? All right, here you have the guilty going to the innocent. If I'm bitter toward Brother Heffernan, I ought to go to him and I ought to say, Brother John, I've been bitter about you. Would you forgive me? That's the guilty going to the innocent. Everybody knows that. All right, but God amplifies that one step. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Notice now in Mark 11, you have the guilty going to the innocent. Now see the difference, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. All right, look this way. Do you see the difference in those two passages? Mark 11, the guilty ought to go the innocent. Matthew 5, the innocent ought to go the guilty. In other words, if I know that Brother Turpinning is bitter toward me, and I don't feel that way about him, if I'm right with God, I ought to initiate the reconciliation. I ought to go to him and I ought to say, now, Brother Turpin, I know how you feel about me, and God knows I don't feel that way about you. But maybe I've done something to create this barrier between us. Is there anything I can do to remove the barrier and to protect the cause of Christ? Now, folks, here's a principle I have tried to follow in my 60 years in evangelism. I will never get up and preach knowing I'm bitter towards somebody, but what I will go to them and try to get right with them. On the other hand, I will never get up to preach knowing somebody is bitter toward me and I don't feel that way about them, but what I will take the first step and try to initiate the reconciliation. Here's a wonderful verse. Would to God ever Christian would memorize this. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace of they that love thy law and what? Nothing shall offend them. If I get offended at you, my problem is not you. My problem is I have an improper attitude toward this book and toward the cause of Christ. There are two places in that verse. Here's the place of living with great peace. Here's the place of living easily offended. Which one are you living in? You're not living in both. If you're easily offended, you forfeited the place of great peace. If you're living in the place of great peace, you're not easily offended. All right, so we see a product, a damaged relationship. Now go back, please, to Matthew 18 and verse 15, where number two, we see a procedure, a direct reminder. Notice, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, get it. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Look this way. Do we do that? No. If I have a problem with Brother Odell, instead of going to him, I'll go to Brother Young and I'll say, do you know what Brother Odell did to me? Now, folks, that's wrong. That's wrong. You see, Brother Young is not part of the problem, nor is he part of the solution. So I'm to go to the one that I have the problem with. Question, when should I go to Brother Odell? Immediately. If I wait a month to go to Brother Odell, everything he does is suspect to me. And I keep heaping reason upon reason why I should not go to him. So I'm to go to him, I'm to go to him alone, and I'm to go to him immediately. Now, folks, you know what I found? Most of our problems and divisions come from basic misunderstandings. Did you know that? You see it from this perspective. The other person sees it from this perspective. And if they can just get together, they can clear up the misunderstanding. Now, let me say that this is a difficult principle to follow. And there have been times in my life when I have violated this principle. I had started Ambassador Baptist College, and I was down in the West Indies at a meeting. I was staying in the missionary's home, and I saw something in the home that I thought was going to hurt his testimony. I thought it was going to hurt his ministry. But instead of my going to him, I thought, now Don Sisk is the head of BIMI. And Don Sisk is preaching at Ambassador. And so when Don comes, I'll share it with him and he can look into the situation. The missionaries were under BIMI. And so I told Don about it. And he said, Brother Comfort, I'm going to be down in the West Indies in just a couple of weeks. Matter of fact, I'm going to be on that island. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'll look into that situation when I'm down there. So he did. When he came back to America, he called me up. He said, Brother Comfort, I just got back from the island in the Caribbean. And he said, I talked to the missionary families about the thing that you were afraid was going to hurt their testimony. He said, you know what the missionary said to me? Why did Brother Comfort go to you rather than come to me? I said, Don, he was right. I was wrong. I said, I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry. I said, I've got to apologize to you. And I said, when I hang up the phone, I'm calling down to the West Indies and I'm going to apologize to the missionary and his wife. It's about 1992. So when I hung up the phone, I called down the West Indies and the wife answered the phone. And I said, is your husband available? She said, no, sir. We had a hurricane come through the island. It damaged the church building and my husband is working on repairing the church building. I said, well, I would like to talk to your husband, but since he's not available, I'll bear my heart with you. I said, I just got off the phone with Don Sisk. And he said he was down in the West Indies and he approached you folks about the apprehension that he had that something may hurt your ministry. And your husband said, why didn't Brother Comfort come to me rather than come to you? I said, ma'am, I want you to know that your husband was right. I was wrong. I violated a principle that I preach in my own ministry. I said, I apologize to Brother Sis, and I said, I'm calling you to apologize to you and your husband. She said, Brother Comfort, I assure you that my husband and I will forgive you. I said, ma'am, in 1992, I said, I'm sending a personal check for $500 to help your husband repair the church building. Now, folks, this is such a simple principle. And if we obey Matthew 18:15, it would eliminate a lot of the counseling that your pastor has to do. So you go to him alone. I remember I was in Massillon, Ohio years ago. Bruce Cummins had been the pastor of the church for 35, 40 years. And I was preaching along this line in the meeting. And he came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, God's been dealing with my heart about going to a former deacon. He said, he and I were as close as brothers. And I would share things with him that I would not share with anybody else in the church except my wife. He said, something happened 12 years ago to break that relationship. He said, I don't know what it was. But he said, God's been speaking to me about getting to the root of the problem. He said, would you go with me? I said, Pastor, I'd be glad to. Again, this is classic. We went to the man's house. He was retired. He was working on his car in the garage. And so the pastor struck up a friendly conversation. And after a while, he turned the conversation. He said, Brother, something's bothered me for a long time. And I wonder if we can't get to the root of the problem. He said, you know, you and I used to be as close as brothers. And he said, something broke that relationship. He said, I have no idea what it was. He said, would you tell me why you and your wife left the church 12 years ago? He said, all right, preacher, you asked for it. He said, do you remember on Saturday, you perform the wedding ceremony of my daughter and her fiancé. He said, Pastor, you did something in that wedding that offended everybody in that wedding party. It offended my wife and me, and I made up my mind that I could never hear you preach again if you would do that. The preacher said, Brother, would you like to know why I did what I did? He said, if you'll tell me. So the pastor went on to explain it so logically. And after he got through explaining it, the former deacon stood there with his mouth open and he said, Preacher, he said, I am so sorry. He said, I have been backslidden for 12 years because of a basic misunderstanding. Now, folks, let me say this. If God someday leads you to leave this church and go to another fundamental Baptist church, go to the preacher and tell him why. The average person who leaves a fundamental Baptist church like this, he will never go to the preacher and tell him why he is leaving. That's a violation of Matthew 18:15. All right, number one, we notice a problem, a damaged relationship. Number two, a procedure, a direct reminder. All right, number three, a product, a desired response. All right, the last part of the verse says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And I think you could add the addendum, and protected the cause of Christ. Now, I think I can sum up what we have been talking about by a passage in Romans chapter 12. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Now, as you're turning, let me ask you a question. Do you know why a church like this observes church discipline? It is not to kick a person while he's down. It is not to exert our authority. But Galatians 6:1, it's to restore the fallen brother. All right, notice Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dear little beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Look this way, please. You know what we do in the Christian life? We play hit last. Have you ever played hit last with your brother or sister? You hit him, he hits you. You hit him, he hits you. What happens if in the middle of that game you say, Brother, I'm tired of this game. I'm black and blue. Let's go to McDonald's and I'll buy you a milkshake. All right, that ends the game. You're returning good for evil. Now, here's what we do in the Christian life. Brother John does something to me. And you know what my flesh says? John Heffernan's not going to get the last say. Ron Comfort's going to get the last say. But you know what his flesh says? Ron Comfort's not going to get the last say. I'm going to get the last say. And we play hit last. What happens if he does something to me and I say the cause of Christ is more important than my getting evil, even, the cause of Christ is ultimate. So instead of returning evil for evil, I buy him a suit. You see, what I've done, I've returned good for evil. I have in the front of my Bible, and God help me live by these four words, no attack, no defense. Did you get that? No attack, no defense. When we started Ambassador Baptist College, we rented a facility for 7.5 years, like you folks are doing here. We paid $5,500 a month, and a half years. But all the time we were in that facility, we realized that wasn't our permanent location. So all during that time, we were looking for some property to build a campus, or maybe a campus that needed to be renovated. And so in 1994, we came upon the property in Lattimore, North Carolina. Now, if you've never been to Lattimore, it's a poke and plum town. You poke your head around the corner, you're plumb out of town. We don't even have a stoplight in Lattimore. But anyway, when we were getting ready to move into Lattimore, they wanted people in the community wanted to meet with me and ask me questions about what we were. And when we moved into Shelby in Cleveland County, there were 112 churches, 87 of them Baptist churches, one Roman Catholic church. Can you imagine that? But we were among a small minority that were independent Baptists. And so they wanted to find out what we were. And in the course of asking me questions, they asked me this. Now, in the other location, we had had some modular buildings built, and we moved them over to our old campus and used them as dormitories. And they said, now, Mr. Comfort, are you going to take those modular buildings and move them into Lattimore? I said, now, folks, we don't have any choice. It's going to take time for us to raise the money to build dormitories. I said, I will guarantee you this, that when we build our dormitories, we will remove the modular buildings. Well, there's a man in the community that is known as a town drunk, and he's been adversarial ever since day one. And he always pointed to these modular buildings. He called them trailers. And I never will forget. Let me tell you why he didn't like them. Because they were located facing his backyard. He had a bathtub in his backyard, and he took a bath in his backyard. And one of these modular buildings held the young ladies, and they were looking at his backyard. So he was angry. He couldn't take a bath in his backyard. I remember the first time I met him. I met him in a convenience store. I did not recognize him, but man, did he recognize me. He came up to me, and he didn't say, Mr. Comfort, how you doing? Nice day. No, he started cussing me out. First thing he did was to cuss me out. He told me things about myself that I never knew. And he said, Mr. Comfort, when are you going to get rid of those trailers? I said, now, wait a minute. I said, we don't want them there any more than you do. But I said, it's going to take time for us to raise the money and build dormitories. But I said, I assure you that when God supplies the money for us to build the dormitories, we will remove the modular buildings. So, Brother Turpining, we had built four dormitories. When we moved into Lattimore, we paid $150,000, and there were several buildings involved. But it took 2.5 years, $1.8 million, to renovate it and get it ready to get into. Since we have moved in Lattimore, we have had 23 building projects. I told my wife, the only thing appealing about being a Calvinist is that you'd never have to go into a building program. Calvinists are not builders, they're destroyers. And I tell people that before I started Ambassador, I was 6'3". And it really has a way of wearing you down, 23 building projects. So we had finished our fourth dormitory. Now we have five dormitories. And I told Alton, who is now the president of Ambassador, doing a much better job than the previous president. I said, Alton, what we're going to do when we finish the fourth dormitory, I am going to write to this man, and I am going to include in the letter a $50 gift card to Lowe's about 1996. And so Alton took the letter to him. He read the letter, and he held up the gift card, and he said, Mr. Beal, I don't deserve this. He said, I haven't been a very good neighbor to you folks. Now, all we were doing is what Romans chapter 12 says. You do not return evil for evil. You return good for evil. My good friend Ed Nelson was preaching at South Sheridan in the early 70s. He was preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it's wrong for a Christian to take another Christian to a court of law before an unsaved world and hurt the cause of Christ. After he got through preaching on Sunday, one of his men came to him and he said, Brother Nelson, he said, so-and-so in our church has defrauded me of $10,000. He said, I've already started legal proceedings to get my $10,000 back. He said, you know what? After I heard your message this morning, he said, I realize that the cause of Christ is more important than $10,000. He said, if I never get a penny of that money back, I will not take my brother to a court of law before an unsaved world and hurt the cause of Christ. Here's what I'm saying, folks. Let's live to protect the cause of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. As my wife comes to the piano and plays, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way, I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody that God has